How many of you have been at the prophecy conference this week? Those of you who haven't, where were you? Oh, we had a great time. And if you didn't get those tapes, I'm sure they'll be a blessing to you. I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 15. I want to talk to you about coming home to the Father. You know, our Lord was the greatest teacher of parables the world has ever seen. Now, parable is a word that has never been translated. It is said into English from the Greek word. Para means alongside of, and the word parable, the last part of it is from a word meaning balo, meaning to cast or to throw. And it means to cast something alongside of something so you can understand it better. Here's something that might be a surprise to you. Jesus never told a unique parable that had not been told by Jewish rabbis previous to his time. All of the parables in the New Testament have been told by Jewish rabbis before. Well, what was the difference between our Lord Yeshua teaching a parable and a rabbi before he was ever in the world? And the answer is in the Bible itself. It says, "No man spake like this man, for he spake with authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees." Now, the scribes and Pharisees were always quoting each other. And by the way, rabbis still do that today. They quote all these guys, whether it's Rabban or Rashi or Maimonides or wherever it is. They quote all these rabbis and then kind of leave it up to you to make your decision. Now, they do that for a reason. Rabbis today do not believe they should take the position of God and say what something means is rather arrogant from their standpoint. Well, our Lord never messed around, didn't quote other people. He just told them what the parable meant. And I'm glad, aren't you? I don't have to sit here and waste a lot of time trying to figure it out. He made sure we understood it. Now, they didn't like him because of that. They thought he was taking the position of God, which of course he was. So that was not understood by them. Now in Luke 15, please look at the opening verse of Luke 15. If you're going to understand Luke 15, and there are three parables there, we're only going to deal with one. You have to understand verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners." Some people believe that's a political convention, the Republicans and the, well, anyway, you know what I mean. But publicans were tax collectors, and a part of the reason for being associated with sinners of the street, which is usually an immoral person, a part of the problem was that they were traitors to the Jewish cause. They had bound themselves with loyalty to Rome. They were cheating the people, often charging them a little bit more than they should so that they could take some home themselves. So the people could hardly stand them. And then they noticed that these publicans, tax gatherers, and the sinners of the street are all hanging around Yeshua. And so here's what we read, verse 2. "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, complained, grumbled, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them,'" something they certainly would not do. Now, in the words that follow, he told three stories. They're real easy. They're not complicated. One, he told the story of a lost sheep. Man had 100 sheep. That's only that's about all that a given shepherd in the Middle East can handle. The Bedouins today will tell you the same thing. If you have more than 100 sheep, you're going to need another shepherd. But today, pastors try to handle more than 100 people. I often said, I don't know whether I'm a pastor or not. It feels more like I'm a rancher. You know, the fact is that when the church grows, all you know is it's hard to park. You don't really know how to manage it all. But the fact is, in ancient times, they only had 100 sheep. So who cares if one is lost? They care. It's their livelihood. It means everything to them. So they'll leave the 99 in the fold and go after the one that is lost. When they find it, they rejoice. my little lamb that was lost, I found it. That's parable number one. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And the next one is a lost coin. Now, notice it's a woman. They cared more about a lost coin because usually they didn't get any. The men took care of the coins. So this woman evidently was saving up. And she had a coin, but she lost this coin. And she's very grieved over it. But she finally finds it, and she rejoices over the coin that was lost, even though she had some others. I think we can all understand that. Is there anything more simple? What a human story. Now we come to the third one. This one is a man who had two boys. So let's read it. Look at your Bible, Luke 15, and we're going to begin the story at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I suppose at this point we should ask, what's a good Jewish boy like you doing in a pig pen like this? If you don't know that, pig is not a big issue in Jerusalem. Amen? It's not kosher. By the way, when McDonald's first opened their first store in Jerusalem, I was there. Many, many years ago, over 40 years ago. And they called it McDavid's. They're not dumb. And they served only kosher food. Anyway, now they call them McDonald's, so I guess they all gave in. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, begged him. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may marry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, it doesn't take any brains to see what Jesus was doing. Back to 15:1. Who came near to hear him? Publicans and sinners, hated by the religious leaders. Who were the ones murmuring that he receives sinners? The scribes and Pharisees. Notice Jesus did not tell that parable first. In typical Jewish style, he set them up. He talked about a lost sheep and a lost coin. And when they all are saying, amen, good story, praise God, amen, I heard it before, but that's good, amen. And then he told them the story of the two sons. There is no doubt about it. The older son represented the religious leaders. The prodigal represented the people who were right there with Jesus listening to him. Pretty simple, isn't it? Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to teach us. Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the simple teaching of our Lord Yeshua. Though it is profound in its applications, it is easy to understand. He put the cookies on the bottom shelf so all of us kids could get them. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would deal with us. It is so easy to be one or the other. Not much is in between. Help us, Lord, to understand, we pray, in Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, let's start with the sinful rebellion of the younger son. Put it on the screen. The sinful rebellion of the younger son, verses 12 to 19. And there are a few things I'd bring to your attention. One, the possible reason for his rebellion. Well, that doesn't take too much figuring either, because he wanted the portion of goods that would be divided to him. There's just one problem. His dad hasn't died yet. Do you ever know a family where the children are planning to divide up the parents' estate before they're dead? Oh, it happens quite a bit. Happens quite a bit. A New American Standard, as well as the New International translations, say, share of the estate that falls to me. Well, here's the interesting problem. If you know what the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, you know that two-thirds of the estate goes to the older son, not the younger one. So he wants his third now, and his dead is not even dead. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, that those who desire to be rich are going to fall into many temptations and traps and drown themselves with many sorrows. For the love of money, not just money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's exactly what we have here. Money can cause rebellion in our hearts. Money can keep us from actually turning to the Lord and giving all to him. We know that happened with a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he was very dedicated in his religious observance. When Jesus told him about the law, he said, well, all these things I've kept from my youth up. Undoubtedly, it meant if he ever violated them, he brought a sacrifice exactly like God required. Jesus said, all right, if you want to follow me, then go sell all you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Jesus even said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were really disturbed about his illustration. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I get amused sometimes at interpretations of the Bible. A little study is a dangerous thing. You need to keep studying. You may be jumping to a conclusion. I've got books on the Bible, on the Gospels, where men say what he's talking about is there was a little door in the gate going into Jerusalem. And though it would be tough, they could get that camel, push him down, get his front legs in and shove him, get a lot of people to help, and eventually he'd pop through. Is that what Jesus did? No. You see, parables are often hyperboles, another Greek word, with the same ending of the word parable. The word balo, to cast. Huper means above or over. To cast over means to exaggerate. Does that mean he's lying? No, it's exaggeration for effect. It's easier for a camel to go to the eye of the needle. He's not talking about the door. He's talking about a weaver's needle. Just a little tiny thing. It's impossible, if you've ever seen the size of a camel, to get him into that little needle that you work with when you're weaving. It's a total exaggeration. In fact, the answer of the disciples should tell us what the problem is. They said, well, then no one can be saved. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad that God in his grace and mercy and power can save a stinker like you and me? Amen. You know, it is refreshing sometimes to admit what a dirty, rotten sinner you really are. Amen. In fact, the most awful words of condemnation in the Gospels are given for religious people who thought they weren't sinners. Why, I resent that. No, you resemble that. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is this son just wanting the investment so he can reinvest and make money for the father's estate? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, the boy has something wrong inside. Oh, it was wrong to try to get the money before his dad died. I mean, that was really bad. But there's something else in his heart that's wrong. Like many of us, don't be too quick to judge what somebody first told you. There may be more to the story than meets the eye. So let's take a look at the tragic results. Verses 13 to 16. Boy, does this boy get in a mess. I'll tell you four quick things. They're easy to remember. One, his waste. Put it up. His waste. He's wasting all of it. And the Bible says with riotous living. Look down to verse 20. Verse 20. What does it say? Not verse 20. Down further. Verse 30. As soon as this thy son was come, he hath devoured his living with what? Harlots or prostitutes. The kid has a problem inside. He wants the money so he can live it up. Are there people like that today? Are there kids and families like that today? Of course there are. Immorality is running rampant, and we are advertising it over and over again on the internet, movies and music and everywhere. Our society says that's what you need. That's the summum bonum of life. Oh, you'll really be happy. No, there are terrible consequences. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Number two, his want. Verse 14. It said, when he had spent all. It would have been tough to get along if everything was okay. But notice when Jesus told the parable, he said, oh, there arose a mighty famine also in the land. Double jeopardy. And he began to be in serious want. The word want is a word meaning he is abject need, poverty stricken, like the worst beggar on the street. Number three, look at the work he got involved with. He's a Jewish boy. It says he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And what did he do? He sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Jews aren't supposed to touch pigs, let alone eat them. Hello? Now, I know some of you are Gentiles, and you're going to pork out at lunchtime today. I understand that. God bless you. But some of us don't do that because they were on God's hit list. It isn't for everybody. It's only for Jews because God wanted to separate them from everybody in the world by the diet. And if you think the Jews are thrilled, you are wrong. That's why they sneak bacon on the side. And if you confront them about it, they will tell you, oh, you must be a Gentile. We Jews cook the sin out of it. Yeah, they'll do anything. But that was his work. But look at his wish. You see, sometimes when you get broken and you're in a mess and you all of a sudden realize what's going on, it said, he would fain, old English word, but a good one, he feigned to fill his belly with the husk that the pigs ate. And no man gave unto him. You know, the world promises a lot, but when we get in trouble, they're nowhere to be found. Alone, broke, hungry. Have you ever seen a pig pen? I have. I was in Iowa, where they have a lot of pigs. And the farmer, he came to listen to me preach. And after he heard me preach, he invited me to come to his farm to see his pigs. And I'm telling you, those pig pens are filthy. But anyway, I'm standing at the fence with him. He's showing me these pigs. And he said, son, I got something to say to you about your preaching. I said, what's that? He said, when we feed these hogs, we don't dump the whole load on them at once. He was referring to my preaching, giving them too much stuff. So I thanked him, but couldn't wait to get out of there. The stink, the smell, the filth, it was unbelievable. But he was thrilled with it. He was making money off of it. But you see, this boy now is seeing the result of his sinful heart and actions and his failure to even understand proper etiquette with his family. He didn't wait for his dad to die. Just give what belongs to me, I'm out of here. Wow. Let's go to a third matter. His personal recognition of his miserable condition and need. Folks, let me just try to simplify this for you. Jesus is not saying we're all in pig pens, but spiritually, it's true. See, our own sin is disgusting to the Lord. It's a terrible thing. Sins of motives and thoughts, as well as deeds and words. It's awful. That's why the Bible says that we're desperate and sick inside. You can read Isaiah and find out how awful is our sin and what a stench it is in the nostrils of God. It's a miracle that he doesn't just wipe us out, send us to hell for what we have done. But he's a God of mercy and love. The hero in this story is not the prodigal son. The hero is the father. And he represents the Lord towards you and me. That's why I love this story. I told it to my kids over and over again, now telling it to my grandkids. What a great story this is. And it's easy to understand. When he came to himself, that's our problem. See, a lot of us never come to that point. We just keep fighting the Lord, keep going on. I can do what I want to do. I'm not going to pay any price. Things will get better next year. And we never get right with the Lord because we don't come to ourselves and realize we are in trouble spiritually. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and we are by nature children of wrath. That's what we deserve. Wow. Number four, take a look at his humble repentance. I have found that people don't like the word repentance. I have seen it over and over and over again. Not too long ago, a pastor called me and he said, I need to bring a little correction to your ministry, David. I said, well, okay, you know, I need to be corrected. What's the problem? He said, well, you're always telling people to repent. Why do you do that? I said, because we need to repent. He said, but that's an Old Testament truth. Well, that is true. It is an Old Testament truth. But it's also in the New Testament. He said, well, I think you're all wrong on this. I said, you got your Bible open? We're on the phone. He said, yeah, this is a pastor of a pretty large church. He said, we don't have to repent today. We just believe. I said, huh, that's funny. Well, let's just open our Bible to the Gospels and look. Right away, here's John the Baptist. And he says, repent. That's the way I said it on the phone, too. And he said, you know what he said? That's an Old Testament prophet. It's Old Testament. Oh, okay. So we kept reading, got over here to chapter 4. Oh, hey, John the Baptist is in prison. It says that Jesus took up his ministry, and he said, repent! He said, David, that's before the cross. Before the cross. Okay, go to Luke 24. After the cross, after his resurrection, he says to his disciples, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know what he said? That was before Pentecost. This guy is really in trouble. So I flip over to Acts 2. I said, okay, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Here's Peter, day of Pentecost, and what does he say? Repent! He said, well, that was only to get things started. Get things started. A few weeks later, you turn over the page, chapter 3. He's preaching again, chapter 3, verse 19. And he says, repent! He said, well, you're not understanding the epistles of Paul. Oh, really? I said, I tell you what, why don't we, I really got to go, and I'm bored to death by your conversation. And I said, so, let's just jump to the book of Revelation and read the last words of Yeshua to the churches to see what we're supposed to do. And several times he says to the church, repent! And he said, well, what is that supposed to mean to me? Repent! You see, the problem is we don't want to repent. Why? It's like the guy who, he was having a little secret affair with his secretary, and he called me, and he said he really needs to get out of it. And I said, well, you need to repent. And he said, well, I plan to. I'm going to try to work it out, and maybe in a couple of months we can get it all straightened out. I never said anything, just silence. He said, are you still there? I'm still here. He said, I take it you don't like what I just said. I don't. That is not true repentance. He said, why? I said, well, if you really repent, you stop it right now. I said, give me your girlfriend's number. I'm going to call her. He said, well, I don't know what it is. I said, you're a liar. You call her all the time. He finally reluctantly gave me the number. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, none of your business. I called her on the phone. She was at work. And I said, you know who's in the office? I told her. And she says, oh, I don't know what to do. I said, well, I'm trying to tell this guy that he needs to stop having an affair with you. He's married, got three little girls. And she said, oh, I'm so thankful. I've been praying that he would stop. I put my phone down, and I just laughed with joy. I picked it back up, and I said, I got good news for you. He said, what? She wants you to stop now. He said, well, let me talk to her. No. I got you on my cell phone, and she's on a regular phone. I said, no, you're stopping. This is over. You're not going to see her anymore. You're not going to talk to her anymore. It's done. It's finished. You're going to repent. He said, do we have to do it that fast? I don't want to hurt her. Hurt her? You've been hurting your wife and the two precious girls God gave you. Stop it! Is everybody okay? Some of you look like you're nervous or afraid. See, the word metanoieo, noios or noieo, is the mind. And meta is the word after, meaning a change of. If you really repent, you have a change of mind. What I've been doing is wrong. It's clear what God says. And it leads to a change of conduct, which means what? You stop it right now. Right now. Wow. Well, this boy's an example for all of us. All of us are prodigals of the heart. Look what happened. First, in his repentance, we have specific confession. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Look. Everything that's wrong, You may not agree with me, but I believe this. I've studied it pretty carefully. Everything that is wrong, God determined was wrong. We don't make up the rules. God does. Now, a lot of people make up sins. It's what we call covering up. They make up sins that are not mentioned in any lists of sins in the Bible, and this is a self-righteous, hypocritical move to cover up what really is sin. Well, it was just a white lie. Lies don't have color. Hello? Well, you know, I had a good reason for it. There it is again. There it is again. Let's be careful. I've sinned against heaven and in front of you. Number two, always follows true repentance, genuine humility. The Bible calls it a broken spirit. A broken spirit God will never despise. The Bible says very strongly and specifically that God is near to the brokenhearted. When you know what you have done and how you've hurt the Lord and hurt other people, there will be something in you that God recognizes immediately, and He loves to heal the broken heart. When you have that broken heart, God is waiting to make you white as snow. Without the broken heart, with that proud, arrogant resistance, repentance never comes. Number three, this boy's an example. Willing submission. He's a son of the man who has this huge estate. And he says, make me like one of your hired servants. I'll be so thankful. Why those slaves out there, they get food and a shelter, and they're better off than I am in this stinking pig pen. This boy is broken, and now he is willing to submit to anything to get back on his feet again. A lot of people won't do this. I'll tell you a quick story. It's very dear to me. A man who was a six-figured man had 2,000 employees. He was guilty of graft and corruption and an affair with one of the women in the company. Called himself a Christian. He was a spiritual leader in his church also, supposedly. And I watched what God did to this man. He was found out. It's fortunate he didn't go to prison. He had to pay it all back. He was humiliated publicly. Had hurt his family. His wife wanted to divorce him, and understandable. Boy, he was in bad shape. He came to me 6 months after all this humiliation happened. I knew about it, knew the story. It was in the paper. And he asked me for help. We started going to a breakfast for those who do not have jobs. He said, you know, I don't like doing this. There are a bunch of bums over there. I just kept quiet for a while. He kept this up. And finally, you know, I haven't been trained well, so don't try to follow what I did. But I grabbed him like this. And I slammed him up against the wall of my office. I know I shouldn't have. I had to confess it. I slammed him against the wall. And I said, I am sick and tired of your proud arrogance. You don't even deserve a job, much less sit at breakfast with those dear men who are trying to get a job. Well, what are you going to have me do, wash dishes? I said, I don't know. I think that's a little too classy for you right now. I want to shorten the story up. A couple days later, I'm driving by Burger King, and I saw in the window wanted a job. So I called him on the phone and said, hey, I found a job for you. Where is it? I said, what do you care? Well, I want to know what it is. I said, well, it's to work at Burger King. Burger King? You got to be kidding me. I ran a company in 2000. I said, no, this is a job opening. Okay, well, shorten up the story. I absolutely had to interrogate him and intimidate him and do everything I can. Almost felt like I wanted to beat him to a pulp. But anyway, I finally got him to take the job. Mops. Cleaning the floor. The toilet work. I won't discuss it. He had to do that one too. I'll shorten up the story because of time. They had an opening for assistant manager. He got the job, called me and said, well, I'm making $1.25 more than I was last week. I said, well, that's wonderful. See, God's blessing. Oh, great. This is the blessing of the Lord. It kept going. 3 years later, he was the head of all the western states for Burger King and back making more money than he ever did in his life. And a godly man, got straightened out with his family. Because he learned what it is to truly repent. You know, be careful what you say. Make me one of your hired servants. I don't care what it is. I'm hungry. Wow. It's incredible. Let's go to the second category. The surprising response of the Father. I've had men tell me that this story doesn't make sense. People don't do this. Well, the reason you don't understand it is because the hero is the Father in heaven himself. This is what God is like. He's not like you. And that's why it's so surprising to us to see what happened here. I love this story. Let's start with number one. His anticipation was based on compassion. The Father was waiting for him, looking down the road. He didn't wait for that boy to come to his house and crawl over the threshold and beg for forgiveness. He ran down the road. Parents, listen to me. For wayward children, he ran down the road, threw his arms around that boy, and the Greek has repeatedly kissed him all over his face. Which is number two. His affection was overwhelming. He couldn't even believe it. He could hardly blurt out his confession. That's my Heavenly Father. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Wow. That's what the Lord's like. And I'm asking you to come home too. Maybe you've been wandering in your heart. Even showing up at church is kind of a little token to God to make him feel that he won't bring judgment on you, but you know something's going on wrong that you're doing, and you know it's the wrong. You know it is wrong. Don't let it go on. Come home to the Father. There's no one like him. He isn't sitting there with a baseball bat ready to club you for every false move. He's waiting to throw his arms around you and kiss you repeatedly. You see, number three, his acceptance was greater than the boy expected. Oh, that's always true of a broken heart. I don't deserve anything. I deserve hell. And then the Father says, bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. Get him shoes for his feet. And kill a fatted calf. Let's eat and be merry. This is my boy. And he's home. Number four, his attitude was joyful over the prodigal's return. I've seen the opposite among God's people, I'm ashamed to tell you, as a pastor. I've seen people absolutely don't want the people of the street. If somebody's a drunk, they'll say to me, once a drunk, always a drunk. That's a lie. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you see somebody in a street, a gutter, listen, you say in your heart, if you're right with God, there go I, but for the grace of God. I wonder what I can do to help. We don't get it, people. You want to be like Jesus? Go over the story so many times you got it memorized. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but the third thing we got to look at is the selfish reaction of the older son. He represented the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. He'd never be caught dead near a pig pen, much less touch one. In order to avoid ever having sex outside of marriage, he always walked on the opposite side of the street where any woman was walking. He would not talk to women. He was above that. You want to know who redeemed women? It wasn't Muhammad and Muslims. It was Jesus Christ, my Lord. What's the reason behind his reaction? Please look at your Bible again. Luke 15, verse 28 tells you, and he was angry. I wrote a book several years ago. It was a Bible study for men, 16 problems in a man's life. Not many men buy it, but their wives always do. One of those chapters is on anger. And many men have told me how that chapter has turned their life upside down. Many men are flat out angry and don't know why. And they do terrible things. They say things to their wives and children and families. They act like they've had pickles and prunes all day long for every meal they've had. And they are mean-spirited. You don't want to be around them, and they call themselves believers. I've seen them all over North America especially. I've seen in the churches this kind of person. They're like in every church. They're proud, they're arrogant, and they're mad. Life hasn't brought to them what they have always wanted. What was the response of the father? It says, I love this. Talk about a wonderful father. He came out of the house and entreated him. Old English for he begged him. He begged him, son, please. This is your brother. He was lost. He is found. The results of his anger, put it up there. Three things. Put it on the screen. Here are the results. Three things. First, he boasted of his own loyalty. You know, when your heart's not right, you always cover up like this. I'm not like that. He felt this resentment toward his father. You never gave me a kid. And then he turns around, boasts of his loyalty. These many years do I serve thee. Then he blames his father of all things. The guy who's going to get 2/3 of his estate. He said, you never gave me a kid to celebrate. And then he blasted his brother's conduct and his father's response to it. Your son, he didn't call him my brother. Your son devoured his living with harlots or prostitutes, and you killed for him the fatted calf to have a party? What's going on here? He not only felt resentment, but number two, put it up there, he also forgot all that he had. The story, everybody in ancient studies will tell you, the story represents a rich man's home. He forgot all that he had. His father said, you've ever been with me. All that I have is thine. What are you doing this for? And number three, he failed to rejoice in his brother's return. The father said, it was meet, it was fitting that we should be merry and be glad. What is the matter with you? Listen, there are different kinds of repentance. There's a repentance where we have messed up so bad and sinned against God and our hearts are broken and we need to get right with the Lord and get back on track. But there's also repentance needed among religious people who have let their religious practice and beliefs somehow take over their hearts so they don't understand the sinner's heart. They think they don't have that need. We don't need to be broken. You can say, well, that person shouldn't be getting all that praise. I do more than they do. I mean, motives are deep, friends. You might be into the practices, and then as you mature in the Lord, you realize verbal things are really important, and God speaks about it all the time. But then the deeper you go with the Lord, the more you see motives. And every imagination and thought of our heart, the Bible says, is only evil continually. And we will actually praise ourselves inside for having a motive that we think is really good and godly. The wickedness of us, even religiously, is horrible in the sight of God. And we need to repent as well. That's why our Lord said to these scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you! You deserve the judgment of God more than these sinners of the street." May God help us to see it. I want to conclude with one of my favorite songs. I've wandered far away from God, and now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, and now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love and believe thy word, Lord. I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. And now I'm coming home. My strength renew and my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. The chorus says, coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's pray.